Colossians 2, we're going to be focused on the first five verses of this chapter this morning. We've been looking at this section beginning in verse 24 of chapter 1 down through verse 5, and we've talked about the fact this is kind of a standalone unit and a section grammatically in this letter. And so this morning I'd like to go ahead and read all those 11 verses once again and then look more closely at the first five of chapter 2. Paul writes beginning in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Just a reminder, these 11 verses sit between two expressions of what we called last week rising concern in this church. A concern that exists wherever Christ is proclaimed and truth is established in this world. And that concern has to do with the rise of enticing voices. Plausible arguments, Paul calls them. And the concern is this, that believers would shift from the hope of the gospel that they had. And Paul talks about that in verse 23 and in verse 4, and he encourages the saints to not shift from the hope-filled good news of this preeminent, all-sufficient Christ. As other voices rise, we said this, don't shift, but be stable and steadfast, in the words of Paul. Continue in the faith. And of course, he encourages that and commends that at the end of this section in verses 4 and 5. But we need encouragement to remain firm in Christ. We need encouragement that way. Those voices can be loud and persuasive at times. And so, Paul offers his own testimony. We looked at this last week, his own testimony being made a minister as a way of strengthening and stabilizing the saints. This is one of the compelling reasons he gives to not shift. If you remember last week, we looked at the fact that one of those components is this, God's plan for the spread of the gospel. If you look at what God is doing, how he's working, it looks like this. He makes ministers who carry this message out. And those ministers recognize something, that this is a call to a suffering life. And they embrace it. And he also does this. He makes ministers who understand they have one primary stewardship, and that is the Word of God. Making the Word of God fully known. Well, then secondly, not just he makes ministers, but also he reveals a mystery about Christ in the saints. Paul talks about that extensively. The message here is not some kind of self-promotion. It's not some kind of feel-good, self-help, hey, rah-rah, pick you up for the week and kind of send you on your way with a little bit of boost of your self-esteem. The message here is a mystery that's been revealed, and it's this. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christian. And then this, he's also advancing a mission of proclaiming Christ for maturity in Christ. So God's work in the world, if we look at God's plan for advancing the gospel, spreading his message, this hope-filled good news, and there is no other good news in the world like this. There is no other good news that comes with this kind of hope. We talked about this last week. We have good news in the world. Good news that wars end, but you have no hope that there will not be another war. In fact, we know just the opposite. But the hope of Christ in you is a hope that brings with it all promise for eternity. So, this is God's plan. And we could say it this way, in verses 24 through 29, Paul presents the big plan of God, reminding saints that any rising voices must align within this kind of structure. This is what God's doing, and this is how he's at work. And so any voices we need to listen to carefully, are they trumpeting the advance of small personal kingdoms? Or are they faithfully following in the truth of Scripture and heralding a kingdom bigger than self? Where self is a servant who embraces suffering and understands its stewardship from God. Big difference. Listen to the voices long enough. Are they trumpeting a small personal kingdom? Hey, look at me. Hey, follow me. Hey, look what I can build. Hey, look at my personality. Look at my charisma. Or is it everything brought into subjection? Paul talks about it this way. I beat my body under. I make it a servant. I put it underneath so that it would do this. It would actually support and build God's kingdom. It's not about me. That's a shift. As other voices rise, here's a reason to stand firm. God has one big plan for spreading the gospel. Do the voices we hear fit in that plan? All right? Well, that gives us context that begins to stabilize our souls. That's the big framework, all right? Not shifting, though, requires more than just the big structural framework. And maybe I can use that analogy for a moment to kind of illustrate this. You can erect a steel frame for a building, and that frame is solid and sure. It is rock solid. It's not going to shift, right? It's a good structure. You can erect a framework that's great through and through, but you put it on the wrong foundation, and that solid structure will shift. All right, what Paul's doing here is verses 24 to 29, he's given us the structure, the framework, and it's God built. So it's good. Okay, you can be assured of this. This is a structure, a framework. It's not going to wiggle or move. All right? But now, in verses 1 through 5, Paul gets to something very fundamental. If you take that framework and you put it on a heart that is not solidly planted itself in Christ and the reality of Christ in me, that structure will shift. So Paul goes personal here. God's big plan for spreading the gospel is that solid framework, and it will not shift unless there's something wrong with the foundation on which it's placed. So here in Colossians 2, 1 through 5, Paul's addressing something fundamental in each saint that must be sound. And I want to draw our attention, verse 1, to see first of all who Paul addresses here. There's a little bit of a shift. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. Well, who's the you? Well, initially it's the Colossian saints, right? But Paul goes a little bit broader, and for those at Laodicea. Those saints in Laodicea. Laodicea was a town, a city, just a little bit away from Colossae. We talked about this at the very beginning. There's kind of three cities in that area, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, and they're all kind of all together. And he says, for all who've not seen me face to face. So Paul's narrowing the focus here, and I could describe it this way. He goes from an altitude of 30,000 feet in verses 24 through 29 with this big picture view, and now he's skimming the treetops. Now he's seeing faces. You in Colossae, you in Laodicea, and all those who've not seen me face to face. Gospel stability at some level is a personal issue for every saint. Framework is one thing. The framework is solid, but gospel stability is a personal issue for every saint. Now, let me just clarify. When I say personal, I'm not saying it's a private issue. No one can ever talk to me about this. This is me and God and no one else. Personal is this. You are going to have to come to the point in your life where you are stable in the reality of Christ in you. And that's where Paul's going to go here. Colossian saints, Laodicean saints, all those not seeing face to face, I'm talking to you. I'm looking, I'm seeing, I'm thinking of your names, and you're in front of me right now, and this is a personal issue. You can be part of a vibrant local church. You can serve in a great Christian environment. You can surround yourself with godly friends who love Christ, hate sin, and bleed Bible. That's a great framework, but all of that matters very little if something is amiss in you, my friend. And I want to clarify this morning, specifically, Paul's talking to saints here. So we're talking to saints. Christian, there can be something amiss in your heart today where you have not really come to grips with this reality, Christ in you. And if you don't understand that, if you're not growing in the understanding of that, the framework can be as solid and strong as ever, and you will still shift. You're in danger of shifting. So it gets personal. Gospel stability is a personal issue for every saint. Well, what is it that each saint needs in himself or herself for this gospel stability? I've already kind of alluded to it. But verses 1 through 3, this is where we need to look at the passage for a second. Verses 1 through 3 are one sentence. All right? And I want to think of this sentence this morning. I think it's helpful to think of this like a mountain. All right? Verses 1 and 2 are more or less going to be the ascent. And then you reach the peak of where Paul wants to go. What needs to happen personally? So let's just do this. Let's read back through these verses, and let's just climb it like we're climbing a mountain, all right? And let's get to the peak. So beginning verse 1, let's start the ascent. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not seen me face to face. All right, let's keep climbing. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Now here's the peak. To reach all the riches of full assurance. Let me read that again. To reach all the riches of full assurance. Is not that an amazing height to reach? See, I don't know. I got to unpack that a little bit. All right, let's do that. Let's just stop at the top for a minute. All right, we've gone right to the peak. We're going to come back down and work back up again, but let's stop at the peak for a minute. Let's look at things. Reaching all the riches of full assurance. This is almost dizzying. This is a peak piled with treasure, and not the coin kind. All right? Picture yourself right getting to the top of a mountain peak. You've hiked this whole way, and you get there, and it's just piled high with treasure. Boy, that would be a hike and a half, wouldn't it? Everyone would be doing that hike. I don't care. I'm getting there, doing this. All right? It's piled with treasure. This is a treasure only saints in Christ are going to truly enjoy. All right, and that treasure is spoken of with this phrase, full assurance. Now that has this idea, entire confidence. You ever felt like going through life as a Christian and you're just not quite sure? Maybe lacking a little bit of confidence. Maybe something's happened and you're a little shaken. Christ, huh? I know what it says, but I don't know. Full assurance. This is a phrase used in some other passages of Scripture. Paul uses it to describe how the gospel came to the church, to the people in Thessalonica. And he says this, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with this, full conviction." Full assurance, entire confidence. Picture Paul walking into Thessalonica and he begins to preach and it's got the Holy Spirit breathing its sails, right? It's the Word of God coming out. And it's coming out and you're listening to this man and you're going, this man is absolutely convinced this is truth. That's what we're talking about. Or it's used this way in Hebrews 6:11. The writer of Hebrews speaks of this as something we must strive earnestly for. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that we may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Each of you show the same earnestness to have entire confidence of this hope all through life. Or this, Hebrews 10:22, this is the attitude that we are to walk into the very throne room of God and pray. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, entire confidence of faith. I can walk right into the throne room of God and talk to God face to face because of Christ. Entire confidence. You say, but I've been pretty bad this past week. You can walk in, Christian. I haven't been there in a while. You can walk in. Well, I don't know if he really wants it. You can walk in. Entire confidence. Or this, one other time. Back in Colossians 2, what is the treasure of full assurance that we're getting at here? What's the entire confidence connected to in this verse? He says this, the riches of full assurance, here's the treasure piled on top, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. I remember Paul talked last week in that last section about the mystery, which is Christ in you. He's taking us back to that. Look, Christian, I want you to get to the top, to the peak, where there's treasure. What's the treasure? Full assurance, entire confidence. In what? In understanding and knowing this mystery, Christ. Christ in you. A couple of things to think about here. Paul uses two words in this phrase, understanding and knowledge. I want you to have entire confidence in your understanding and knowledge of this mystery, Christ in you. What's he getting at? Understanding here is the mental ability to put something together. You may be sitting here this morning going, Kyle, I hear what you're saying about this mystery, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm hearing the words, and I mentally assent to that. Okay, I got it, but I'm just not putting it all together. All right, well, what Paul's desiring is that we come more and more to an entire confidence as we do, as this is all put together in our minds. It's this idea. It's taking multiple pieces of information. This idea about Christ and his sacrifice for me and Christ indwelling me and Christ's image for me and Christ here and Christ here and all these pieces of Christ and putting it all together. You're connecting dots. Understanding is the ability to connect dots. A really good example of this is in 2 Timothy 2. Paul challenges Timothy to serve Christ well, and he gives three metaphors to make his point. He talks about being a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And then he says this in the very next in the verse after all that, he tells Timothy, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." I can almost picture Timothy sitting there reading those metaphors and going, "Paul, soldier, athlete, farmer." Well, Timothy, just keep thinking about it because God's going to help you put all the dots together. That's understanding. And as Paul intimates, this is something God does in us. So that's understanding. What's knowledge? Knowledge here is more than facts. This word for knowledge is more than just things I know. There's something more here than just a confidence in what I know, all right? This word could also be translated discernment or acknowledgement. All right, it's the idea of being aware of and applying truth. Not just knowing things, but every day being aware this is reality and applying it, living it every day. Right? Maybe I can use this illustration. It's one thing for me to know the fact I'm married. I know that. I got a ring. I can look at that. I know that. It's another thing to live every day with the awareness, I'm married. And the application of it, that means certain things. That's knowledge. That's this word here. And Paul's actually already used it back in Colossians 1 when he told the Colossian saints, I'm praying for you. He says, I've been praying you'd be filled with this, the knowledge of God's will, increasing in this, the knowledge of God. Now, I don't think Paul was actually concerned that the people were lacking a lot of facts about God. That could be. But he's using the word here that's this. Okay, you know about God. And you know that he has a will. Our Father's in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. I acknowledge that. I'm praying that you would live this life with the awareness there's a God and he has a will for today, for your life. And that you would live applying that. All right? Here's what Paul, let's take that all together. What's the peak we're getting at? What's the treasure? It's this entire confidence. In what? Putting the dots together. And living in the awareness and application of this reality, Christ in me. That's treasure. Christian, for you and for me, that's treasure. So here's the peak. We need to reach this to remain stable and steadfast in the faith, a peak piled high with treasure. And at the core of it all is one word, Christ. He's preeminent. You get to that peak, and the treasure is not all this gold and wealth that I get to spend. It is a person. And the fleshing out of all of that, the applying of that in my life, the awareness of that in my life, and the glorious entire confidence of that is who's in me. Now, why? What's so special about Christ? We shouldn't have to ask this, but it's like Paul, he obliges. Because you look at verse 3, he says this, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, Christ is the treasure. And if you have Christ, then you have an infinite treasure store of both wisdom, that's the skill to live God's way in this world. God's way in God's world. And that is a skill, my friend. It's wisdom and knowledge, truth about this world. So what Paul's getting at is this. You get to the top of this mountain, here's what you need, Christian, personally, for gospel stability. You need entire confidence in the putting together and the understanding of this is my life, Christ in me. And what he brings to my life is this, truth about this world, right thinking about this world, and a skill to live rightly in this world. I need that. I don't know about you, but I need that. This is not a world friendly to saints. This is not a world that's wired to walk the ways of God. It's going the entire opposite way. And so I need wisdom. I need knowledge. I need truth that's going to combat all the lies that I get told all week long by every source out there. News, entertainment, you name it. It's all screaming lies with a little bit of truth mixed in. And I've got to come back to the one inside me, within me, every day who's going, now this is how you think about this. This is truth. This is right. And here's how you walk. Boy, and if you get that, that's stability. The riches. Just think about how glorious this peak is. Christian, this is a peak that every believer needs to, should want to reach. Entire confidence. Connect these dots in our minds. But this is intensely personal. No one can reach this magnificent peak for you. Maybe you're not much of a hiker. All right, you're going to have to hike this one. You're going to have to get to the peak yourself. I can't get you there. I can encourage you. I can point you. I can beckon you. Please come. Keep walking. But that doesn't mean there's not help along the way. And this is where we need to drop back and work back along that ascent of what we read, and it's going to give us some help here of getting to that peak. How do we get there as Christians? How do I get to that point of confidence, assurance, growing every day, more and more? And there's some help here. If you've climbed a mountain before, maybe you've used a map, depending on the trails you were hiking. Typically, if I climb Monadnock here, let's say, I don't use a map, but there are trail markers, right? And I'm following trail markers along the way, kind of just keep me going, keep me right, know where I'm going. Obviously, if you go up, you're going to get there, but follow the trail markers, they help you. The trail markers don't get me there, but they point me in the right way. And more or less, what Paul does in verses 1 and 2 is he gives us three trail markers. He gives us markers that are going to point us in the path that this goes to come to entire confidence like this. So let's look at those. Three markers, one in verse 1 and two in verse 2. Beginning of verse 1, Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. The first trail marker for this personal ascent to reach the riches of full assurance has to do with what we know. And before we go on, I just want to highlight real quick the other two so you see the sequence happening here. Verse 1, what we know. Verse 2 has to do with our hearts, what we feel. There's a reason it's in that order. We'll talk about that. And the third marker in verse 2 has to do with what we show. This love for one another. Know, feel, show. Let's look at the first marker and we'll word it this way. Know the conflict for Christ. Know the conflict for Christ. Paul says here, he wants them to know in verse 1 of his great struggle. Now, the word translated struggle here is one that means conflict or hard-fought contest. We saw this back up in verse 29, I believe it was last week. Verse 29, the idea of agonizing. The Greek word there is a word that you can hear our English word agonize, agony in. There's a specific image this word would have brought to mind in a Christian of that day, and it's the image of an athlete or one perhaps in one of those Colosseum contests or a marathon, and you're looking at an individual who's just everything's tensed, all the muscles are just quivering, ready for action, eyes are focused, heart's pumping, breathing is pounding. Everything is brought into sharp, vivid discipline for one goal. It's that kind of struggle. It's watching two individuals in that Colosseum prepare to wrestle. Hebrews 12 uses this word when it speaks of Christians running the race. That's the word. Run the race. Run the struggle. Well, that's kind of an interesting way to word it. Paul speaks of his entire life of ministry for Christ this way when he says, I fought the good fight. That word fight, that's the word. I fought the good struggle. He's looking back on his whole life. So this is a struggle, this is a conflict, and it's a prolonged one. It's not just, there, it's done. This is just a quick little pinch. This is typically a prolonged conflict, struggle that he's talking about. Well, what struggle does Paul want these believers to know about? And I would propose three things here. First of all, prolonged struggle to proclaim Christ to an opposing world. That's right in the context. Back up in verses 24 to 29, this is exactly what Paul talked about he's doing. I'm out proclaiming Christ. And verse 29, and I toil in this. I struggle. I agonize in this. He gives a picture of this. We get a picture of it in Paul's ministry to the Thessalonian city of Thessalonica. In the book of Acts, Paul goes to Thessalonica in the book of Acts, and he gets there and he begins preaching in a synagogue, and pretty quickly some Jews rise up, they're jealous, and they stir up a mob of unseemly characters. And this mob turns the city into an uproar. And the whole affair, they go to the house of the man who's hosting Paul, Jason. They drag him out, and they drag him before the court authorities, the city authorities. They have a whole to-do about this. Jason gets fined, and Paul can't be found. And finally, they get Paul out of the city under cover of night. And Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul describes his time there in Thessalonica as a time of much conflict. That's our word. Remember that? Remember that, Christians? That was a struggle. That's a conflict. Know this. Know the conflict, the prolonged conflict of proclaiming Christ to an opposing world. And we could add in here the added piece of writing letters that Paul would do regularly to these churches, of building them up, proclaiming Christ through written communication as well. This is all just a struggle. Think of the time it took to carve out time, sit down, write out these things, work through a letter like this, or a letter like Romans. Yes, it's breathed out by God, but think about writing Romans. You want to be really careful with this letter. Secondly, we also see Paul engaged in prolonged struggle to pray for saints, to pray for saints' Christ-likeness. If you would, turn over to Colossians 4, where Paul uses this word in verse 12. Paul commends Epaphras in verse 12 for always struggling on their behalf. That's our word, always struggling. Well, what's he struggling for? What's that consist of? Paul goes on to talk about Epaphras' prayer life. And given what Paul already communicated in chapter 1 about his own prayers for the people in Colossae, and knowing Paul's prayer life throughout the rest of the New Testament, we could say this, that another way that Paul's struggling on behalf of these people in a prolonged way is he's praying for them. I don't know Paul's schedule, but I'm assuming that this looked like some early mornings for Paul before the day got going. I'm assuming this looked like times where he would just kind of pull aside from everything else and get a time away to pray and really seek the Lord about a church he hears about struggling. Maybe it was late nights. I don't know. But there's this reality. Prayer for Christ's likeness in other believers is a struggle. Sometimes it's getting myself to that point. Okay, I'm just gonna pray right now. Right? We know that feeling. So how did Paul struggle in a prolonged way for these believers? Faithfully proclaiming Christ, praying for their Christ-likeness, and third, Paul engaged in a prolonged struggle by persisting in the faith. And this is in 1 Timothy 6:12. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul writes this to his son in the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And again, that word fight is our word. Fight the good struggle. Struggle, the good struggle of faith. And Paul gets to the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, and he says this, I have struggled the good struggle. I've kept the faith. I've run my course. What did it take for Paul to be unwavering, unshifting in his life throughout his ministry, so the individuals could look at him and know that's someone that we can look at and follow after because he's like Christ? He's the only one in the New Testament who says, you know what, follow me like you follow Christ. Prolonged struggle of persistent faith. Christian, the first marker pointing you to full assurance of this reality in Christ should be this. You should look around and look at the conflict for Christ that's taking place in other believers. Some of that conflict is for you. Young people, do you know the conflict that your parents have engaged in for you? Maybe unseen in a prayer closet? Or this, Christian, have you ever contemplated the conflict, the struggle someone faced in order for Christ to be proclaimed to you? You know how hard, what a struggle it is to open your mouth for Christ and share the gospel. Think of what it might have taken for someone to actually come to the point where they shared the gospel with you. and they struggled to do that. Cast your mind over those faithful lives of believers who simply persisted in their faith in Christ. Hardship, difficulty, you look at their lives and you go, I don't understand. There's no reason for that. If I was in their shoes, I would have long ago cast it all aside and been like, this is worthless, this is pointless. They didn't. This is one of the values of looking back through church history and looking at the lives of faithful believers in the past and realizing the conflict they went through, the struggle faced for Christ. Look at the prolonged struggle of proclaiming Christ to an opposing world. Look at the prolonged struggle of praying for Christ's likeness in other believers. Look at the prolonged struggle of individuals who are just persisting in their faith through thick, through thin, through hardship, through blessing. Paul says, gather all that up. The desire, we think, could be self-centered. That seems kind of self-centered, Paul. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you. Really, Paul? But that's not where he goes. So look with me at the next point. Down in verse 2, I want you to know this, that your hearts may be encouraged. So second point, second marker on this ascent, feel the comfort in Christ. Feel the comfort in Christ. Paul's talking about comfort here. He uses a word that speaks of coming alongside with help. The word here of being encouraged is like a coach who comes up to his player after a play in the field that's not gone quite well, and he puts his arm around and goes, you know what, it's all right, did a good job. You did your best there. Jump back out there. Get back in. Run the play again. You got this. Go ahead. That kind of encouragement. The head and the heart are not opposed to each other. God desires both a healthy mind and a healthy heart for his children, but the order is so important. First know, then feel. As saints stockpile stories in their minds of the struggle experienced for Christ, there's something in the heart that rises with encouragement here. You find your heart feeling the comfort to be found in Christ, and this really is so important, and I'll explain it this way, because when enticing voices begin to rise, here's what typically happens. Enticing voices come along, plausible arguments are made, and here's what happens to what I know. Spaghetti. Everything's jumbled. Oh, boy, yeah, I didn't think about that before. Oh, boy. Oh, I wonder about that. And what do? We fall into the mantra that the world loves to preach. Follow your heart. That's not the order, Christian. We do this. I just feel like I like that speaker. He or she is fun to listen to, entertaining. I just feel like she's a really nice individual with a pleasant smile, a winsome demeanor, and exudes calm energy. I just feel like he tells really compelling stories with good humor and avoids all that controversial stuff. I just feel like. I like. We throw that around. There's certainly nothing wrong with pleasant smiles, good communication, or even appropriate humor. The problem is when those things become our primary reasons for listening to the voices we listen to. The New Testament repeatedly warns that wolves will enter the flock, and they don't enter with gnashing, snarling teeth. They enter as sheep. Or this, they bring, even as Paul says, they bring plausible arguments. They're not coming in with big debate, big signs. Error! Error! It's plausible argument, so that sounds pretty reasonable. They say, Paul speaks of this, they say what people want to hear. And even in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul actually says this, that Satan's servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Careful, Christian. Well, I just feel like, you know, what I see and what I hear. Careful. When the enticing voices rise, our thoughts often get in a jumble and all snarled, and we default to, okay, I'm just going to go with my heart here. Don't do that. First go back and untangle and know. Here's the point. Those enticing voices always aim for the heart. So let's be careful to guard our hearts and keep our hearts with all diligence. If you would reach the riches of full assurance of Christ in you, you must start by straightening out what you know and find your heart rising and commending that truth and being encouraged. Oh yeah, that's right. That brings us to the third marker on this ascent. So in verse 2, once again, Paul says this phrase, almost seems like an odd ad, being knit together in love. What does that have to do with reaching the riches of full assurance? Well, let me first word the point this way. We're going to label this marker, show the care of Christ. You straightened out your thoughts. That's impacted, affected your heart, encouraged your heart. But how else do you know that this Christ in me thing is actually real? Something I can have entire confidence in. Well, to put it simply, start loving one another. The word translated knit together is a word with a prefix. Interesting word. It actually means this. It's the idea of forcing together. Forcing together in or with love. Sometimes loving one another takes a lot of effort and feels forced. Have you ever felt that way? Boy, this feels really forced right now. There's actually a word for that in Scripture. That kind of forcing myself to do this. And Scripture actually says this is part of what we do as a body of believers. Now, if you find yourself habitually having to force yourself to love, you might need to go back and check your ultimate love for God. Maybe that's got to be adjusted. If this is constantly a battle, a force. But because we're humans, because we are fallen, we're broken creatures, we're going to have to do this. We're going to have to force ourselves together with love. Because everything's going to want to push away. And Paul says, here's the third marker. When you see this going on, when you actually engage in this, boy, then you know you're right at the top. How do we know that? Well, in John 15:12, Jesus tells his disciples a command for every disciple. He says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You want the hallmark expression of Christ in you, the hope of glory? It will be seen in how you love and force yourself to love. John actually goes this direction in his first epistle. 1 John 3, he says, "We know," there's the assurance, "we have passed out of death into life." Isn't that what we want? That assurance, that entire confidence? I'm not there, I'm here. "We know this," he says, "because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." And if you ask, what does it look like to love others? What's he getting at? What are we talking about here? Well, John goes on in the verses 16 and 17. He says, "By this we know love." Oh, that's what I wanted to know. I wanted to know how to love. "By this we know love. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Well, that just kind of fills in every category there. Does love look like I loan someone my car? Well, that probably falls in the category of laying down my life for a brother. Does love look like I do this even though they've been unkind to me? Well, that kind of looks like what Christ did for me. What does that love look like? It's pretty clear. "If anyone has the world's goods," John says, "and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Christian, you want to get to the entire confidence of understanding, putting together, and knowing, having this application awareness of this, Christ in you. Here's some markers. First, know the conflict for Christ that's happened before you and all around you. Ongoing. This is life in Christ. And then feel the comfort in Christ. This is how Christ expects my heart to rise in encouragement. And then show the care of Christ. And when you have walked that trail, you're seeing those marks, right? Saints, know this, the treasure's at the top. And the treasure's Christ. Christian, do you want a robber who will pillage the top of that mountain? Just fail to love. Or fail to let your heart be encouraged with the truth. Or go all the way back down to the bottom and mess with your thinking. Change what you know. You can feel all the comfort you want. You can know all the truth you want. But if you lack love, or if you love and you know, but you don't have, if you're missing one of these, you're going to be limping along. And maybe our inability to really walk through life with this confidence, this is who I am. I am in Christ, and He is in me, and there's nothing shifting, nothing changing, and I will listen to the voices and discern by His wisdom, this is the voice I follow. Enticing words and plausible arguments will rise. Are you prepared to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel? It starts with a big framework. Know God's big plan for advancing the gospel. Right? But then come personal. And know there are riches to be had. Riches of full assurance. Know, feel, show. May Christ help us to get to that height and really delight in the confidence He would have us have in Christ. Let's go ahead and pray.